The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 35. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 35. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Pray with me. Our God, help us now to look and see your direct calling in our lives. That we would take the posture of servants that follow you, that rejoice in you, that love the forgiveness that we have received. That we will pass that forgiveness on to others. Please bless us now. Help us now. And be glorified as we try to figure out the best ways to follow Christ Jesus step by step in our actual lives, in our actual homes where we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A gracious person. A gracious person. Can any of us think of our lives and think of our attitudes? And could we imagine our own portrait in the dictionary next to the idea of graciousness or forgiving? When I was coming to Eastvale and Pastor Robeson was talking to me about coming, and he was describing who I was coming to. He was talking about each of the individuals that I would be meeting and working with. And when he mentioned Joe Caskey, he said, "Who is a prince of a man," is the way that he said it. Joseph Caskey, a prince of a man. We even have a Joseph in our congregation named after Joe Caskey because he was such a prince of a man. As we think of our own lives and our own attitudes, what word would reflect us? Would it be gracious? Would it be forgiving? If you and I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that something that you would apply to Him? Would you think of Him in that way? Gracious and forgiving. Would you pray to him as my majestic and my forgiving God? We think of him in that way, and rightly so, because it is the very nature of our relationship with him. It is that doorway that we are able to walk through and to be in fellowship with him. He is forgiving. He is gracious. And we look at the scripture and we see that there is this idea that that is who we are to be. It is to be an identity in our lives. His footsteps have been made into a path of righteousness that we can walk in them. Now we hear that, and to a degree, we're going to agree. We're going to say, right. Right. That's good. That's beautiful. That's right. And I wish I could be that. Well, we have that same tension, though, that came in Matthew chapter 18. This same wrestling that if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And then if we proceed with the next couple of verses, some people may even call that the most judgmental section of Scripture. That if he doesn't listen to you, take someone else. That means you have to tell somebody else about his sin. Take them with you and address that with him. Deal with his sin. And if he doesn't listen to them, you take it to the church. You tell the church. For some of us, that's a horrifying idea. That's a painful idea. It's a terrible wrestling and the struggling. And so Peter, hearing this, Peter seems to say, yeah, right on. Right on, Jesus. And Peter goes to Jesus, and heaven help me if I'm wrong on this, but I get the idea that he's got his chest puffed out here. And he's saying, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And he said, how many times do I do it? Up to seven, right? I'm a righteous man. If I forgive my brother, up to seven times. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story, Peter. And he runs through this account and this event. And he's saying, Peter, at this point then, you would be handed over to the torturers. This is where you are, son. If you're not willing to forgive your brother every single time that he asks you. So we look, and each of us have this wrestling, and we're going to deal with how often we have the problem of judgment and mercy overlapping in Scripture. And in this world, in this fallen world, as we are people who both believe in judgment and mercy, we're going to have that struggle and that tension in our lives, and we're going to look at how we deal with that. But the call for you this morning as we take this hike together and see where we land is to be men and women of grace. Be men and women of grace. Our first step, number one, is give grace. Give grace. Verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. This looks like, if you just take this passage by itself, it looks like everybody running around doing whatever's right in their own sight. This looks like everybody showing up at church. Nobody cares what anybody else thinks. Nobody cares what anybody else says. And we all just do our own thing. And you say, you're okay. And I say, and you're okay. Everyone is cool. Everyone's golden, and no one says anything that offers any tension for anybody else. I don't remember ever seeing Jesus actually take that posture. If we look through the entirety of Scripture, do we see any good come from everybody doing whatever is right in their own sight? Or do we see the most horrific examples when that's going on? If we read through the book of Judges, it gets disgusting. If I read the passages from Judges out loud, many of us would blush. when we see how deep the depravity of man goes when everybody does whatever is right in his own sight. So why is Jesus speaking in these stark terms at this point? Why is he saying something that looks like, do whatever you want, let everybody else do whatever they want, and nobody say boo to anybody? Why is he speaking in those terms? Well, we look and consider where he says the student becomes like the teacher. Who were the teachers at this time? What was the reality going on at this time? What was being taught at this time? Who were the people that were elevated, that were looked at as righteous, that were looked at as holy? It was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were there. The Pharisees were teaching. In Luke 11:46, but he said, this is Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." This idea that the law had been given, the law was heavy, the law was hard, and they're adding to it. They're binding up these big, heavy burdens, and they're placing them on people and judging people who can't carry this stuff. People that can't handle it. And they say, sinner, 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 unacceptable, unacceptable, unacceptable. The sport was to look around and find people weaker than you, slower than you, physically, mentally, whatever, and call them sinful, call them weak, call them unacceptable. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice," which is actually the exact same word that we come across in Luke 6:37 about judgment. "You neglect judgment," or "you neglect justice." He also says, "and mercy." They're missing a right judgment. They're missing a right justice. And they're missing mercy. This is a bit of that overlap that I was talking about. That's going to be difficult for us in our lives. As you look at me and you're like, "Pastor, I'm not sure you should have said that." And I could hop back and say, "Hey, but where's your mercy, right? Where's your mercy? Come on." It can't be that. It isn't that. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they're missing a proper judgment. And so it's okay that it's translated justice there, but don't lose the tension that that's the same word as in verse 37. Do not judge. But Jesus points out, you need all these. You need justice and mercy and faithfulness and tithing, according to Matthew 23:23. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. We see a bit more of the posture and the attitude of the teachers in Luke 6:7. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. More of the posture. Watch and see what they're doing wrong. Look at them. Figure it out. Find it. And come in and jump on them and condemn them for it. They were the self-proclaimed referees. They watched everything to see what anyone else was doing wrong, and they condemned for it. Mark 2:23-24. "And it happened that as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" It was their thing to look at others and to put them down. It's the opposite of being gracious and graceful. So we don't condemn in this way. It's not our thing. We are a people who are in the process of giving grace. This brings us to our next step, number 2. Forgive as you have been forgiven. So in Luke 6:37 again, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Let's go ahead and take this and say Jesus is sitting the Pharisees down. And everybody who wanted to follow the Pharisees, like, I want to be like them. I want to follow them. I want the fancy clothes. I want to do everything that they are doing. I want the chief seat at the banquet. I want to stand on the corner and pray. I want to be able to point to everyone else and say, this is what you're doing wrong. So Jesus takes these guys. He sets them down, and let's look at it again. He says to them, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. It puts it in a different light for us when we consider these are the teachers, these are the rulers, and they were poisoning the whole church with their condemnation. As he says to them, so when you get it, when you get forgiveness, when you understand your need, when you understand that you are indeed the blind guides, then you're forgiven too. You can't come to me with this posture, Jesus says, thinking that you have arrived, that you have got it together, that you are the chief judge of Israel. You can't be there and be saved. So flowing from this place of understanding that we need forgiveness, flowing from the place of saying, Psalm 51 is in the Psalter for me. Psalm 51 is in the Bible for me. When we see that, we understand the forgiveness that we've been forgiven, and we're able to forgive others also. So we see this attitude in Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Sounds like he's been sitting at the seat of the Pharisees. And he had. He's been sitting at their feet. He had been in the synagogue. He had been listening to them teach, listening to them preach. He knew the ways to come along. He knew the ways to act. He knew the ways to look more righteous than other people. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Now, we can look at Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees was the way that he would say it. And we can hear the language of the ex-Pharisee in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It had been made real for Paul. On the road to Damascus, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you that I'm persecuting you? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He began then to see his guilt and see his sin as against the living God, the Christ Jesus, who had laid down his life for others. We see then that we are able to forgive because the prime burden, no matter what has been done, no matter what has been done against you, the prime burden, that chief guilt, the first, the greatest, the highest sin that anybody has committed, regardless of what it has done to you personally, as an individual, how it has scarred you, scarred your heart, scarred your soul, regardless of that reality, the chief sin, the chief crime that anyone has ever committed is first and foremost against the living God. David is brought to this place in Psalm 51:4. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. If you can see other people's sin as that too, what they've done, though it has hurt me, really hurt me, their crime really and first and foremost is against the living God. against Jesus Christ. And he's forgiven. He's washed them. He's cleansed them. Jesus paid for that sin. Can I still say guilty? Guilty. Can I still grab them by the neck and choke them? Say, pay back what you owe. No. Jesus lays it out for us. And we see the heart of the believer in Psalm 35:9. My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exalt in his salvation. That is exalting in the forgiveness that is given. Even when the crime has been against me. Or my house. My family. Now, it doesn't take long to look at Scripture, or it doesn't take long to walk in this life harboring a heart of unforgiveness till we notice what it does to us. It makes us stink. It makes us ugly. It makes us angry. And so our third step is enjoy the blessing of the gracious heart. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. There is a freedom and a blessing, and I'll say, to the liberal heart. The heart that is set free. The heart that can freely give forgiveness. Each of us know the burden of being angry, don't we? Each of us know the burden of unforgiveness. You can have it in your own house for a period of time. You can be angry against a brother or sister, a parent, a child, a spouse. You can be angry. And what does it do to you? Again, it makes you stink. It makes you ugly. It makes you drag yourself through this world and not respond appropriately to one another. Each of us probably have different examples of that and different ways that it's worked out in their lives. I actually have a problem getting hangry in my life. It may sound ridiculous, this combination of hungry and angry, or I get hungry and so I get angry. And yesterday we had Angelo's birthday party and I tried real hard not to eat any cake or eat any sugars or eat any pizza while we were there. I forced myself not to do it while I was there. And before you applaud me, we were driving home, going to the next birthday party, and we're on our way, and somebody asked a question and I thought I answered it. And they asked a question again, maybe a clarifying question. And I said, I think I already answered that. And I said, whew. And somebody from the back asked, did you eat anything at the party? And I didn't. I said, yeah, I eat a lot of fruit. Why? And Leslie giggled. And I turned to her and said, what's funny? She said, nothing. And I asked, no, what is it? What's funny? She said, oh, nothing. Which was a little annoying, but I dealt with it. And I think eventually it came out when people were assured that I calmed down. It was pointed out that I was being short with people. And so I had to pull something out and I had to eat it. My hunger was making me short with people. I was getting angry without even realizing that it was taking place. Unforgiveness will do that to you as well. And maybe it'll look like being short with other people. Maybe it'll look like getting angry. Maybe it'll look like being prideful. Maybe it'll look like being condemning with other people. Or it may look like other sins. You can look at the scripture and go through the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5. And see that these things are going to come out. These are footholds for Satan in your hearts. And it will have real and lasting consequences for you and in your relationships. So we enjoy the blessing of the gracious heart. And we will not be the person who chokes and says, pay back what you owe. So flowing from this idea of this gracious heart is our fourth step, which is walk in the light of life. Luke 6:39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Now, that popped out to me, and it seemed a bit out of place. Where does this fit in? A blind man cannot lead another blind man. Well, we see who Jesus calls the blind man. Matthew 23:16, he shouts, "Woe to you, blind guides." Matthew 23:17, "You fools and blind men." Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And 23:24, "You blind guides." The dilemma, the problem is when we don't see our own guilt, we are the blind men. And it's evident if you're able to judge others, if you're able to set yourself on the scales and see yourself as more weight, more value, and other people less value, that's where you're a blind guide. That's where you're a hypocrite. You imagine that your or their sin is less than yours. We set ourselves up as other people. So Matthew 6, 22 and 23, we see this idea, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So it's saying the eye that perceives, as the eye leads the body in this life. If your heart's off, if you don't see the burden of your own sin, your whole life's going to be off when your heart is off. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is the light and is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Psalm 36:9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 8:12, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We see when we see our own guilt. We know the reality of it. We know what we deserve. And when we are in that place, we're able to look at others and love them and forgive them, because we can truly say, I am no better. I have been just like you. I am just like you. And the log is removed from your own eye then. And you're able to deal with the speck in other people's eyes. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Light through the gospel. The light that shines, the light that enables us to see our own guilt, to see our own sin, and to respond to other people. Get this, as equals. Despite their crimes against God and the burdens in our own lives, and maybe even our own scars. So our fifth step is to make sure Jesus is your teacher. Luke 6:40. "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher." So we look and see, am I like the Pharisee, who's able to look and to judge and to condemn? Or am I like Christ Jesus, who forgives, who is gracious, who is loving, who is gentle, who does not extinguish a smoldering wick, who does not break off a bruised reed? We look at our lives and we see who we are to be. John 7:48, there is this sad, puffed up statement that the Pharisees made. No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? That was their identity, that they were rejecting Christ Jesus. May our identity be, we follow him in grace and in forgiveness. Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you have forgiven us. And from this station and from this place, on this firm foundation, may we be those who can forgive as we have been forgiven. May this be our identity as individuals, as households, and as a church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.